Okay, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, verse 31? Let me begin by opening a question. How big was the family in which you were born? Dan, how many kids did, how many brothers and sisters did you have?
One of each.
One of each? Nancy, how big a family did you have? You're the only child.
Oh.
You should read. By the way, Lehman wrote a great book on birth order and how the significance of being an only child or a firstborn child or the gaps between children affect how you respond. And how about you, Steve? And you had three brothers and sisters?
No, just one.
Red, how big a family did you have?
One brother, one sister.
One brother, one sister. David?
One brother, two sisters.
Kelly?
10 years apart.
How many years apart?
10 years apart.
That makes that makes them both firstborn. Firstborn. According to Lehman in his book, firstborn people become more like their parents than anything else, than the other children do. Your drug addict is the baby in the family, according to him, because he's been pampered. But firstborns have a tendency to marry firstborns. Firstborns are more apt to be in the ministry. Your birth order is important. Your birth order is important. It starts influencing how we behave. David, you had how many brothers and sisters?
Two brothers and one sister.
And where are you in that order?
I'm the second oldest.
Second oldest. Okay, Patty, you're the...
I have two sisters, so three of us, and I'm the youngest.
You're the baby of the family? Wow. Jerry, were you an accident?
Yep.
Patty just said she was. How many in your family, Jerry? My brother was the only child. Karen, I didn't ask you.
Two sisters.
Two sisters? So you're the baby in the family.
That explains your drug habit.
Yeah. Yeah, statistics show that that's usually the... Yeah. And only borns are first borns squared. They have a higher divorce rate. They have a higher divorce rate. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We had a...
What about twins?
Twins? I don't remember. It's been some time since I've read the book, Twins. I don't know. I do know of a family where they had one child and then they had twins. And the firstborn, boy, did he feel out of it because all the attention went to the twins. Okay, well, we're going to be talking about birth order in this passage. And so let's look at it. Now, we're going to have four timeless biblical truths here. First, God in his justice blesses those who are unrighteously opposed and despised. God, we're going to see God at work here. Leah is going to be abused. Leah's going to feel that she has the short end of the stick, that she is not the favorite in the family, that she is not loved as much as the other. Did you have a favorite child in the family?
Did you feel that you had a brother or sister that got more attention than you did? Sometimes that happens. You Stephen, you did? Yeah. It's a hard situation to hold, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard. That's what's going to happen here. Secondly, we're going to see that God sometimes blesses his people even though they have faulty human effort. Jacob's going to be blessed in spite of the fact that this guy's a deceiver and he got deceived. Now, let me say something here. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "That which is spoken in private shall be shouted from the housetops." You cannot keep things quiet for long. Now, Jacob deceived, and he is going to be deceived. Our standard for one another is open and above board. And when we start trying to play games, the Psalm's quite clear, those who plan a trap for others fall into it themselves. And that's what happens to here. So that's why you want your dealings to be honest and above board and clear and with unimpeachable integrity.
God and his third truth, God negates superstition and jealous practices. We're going to see that. And we're going to see that God blesses his people by removing reproach. Okay, let's start with a passage. In verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, I don't think Jacob had animosity towards her. I think the word hate here means to love less. To love less. You have this in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. Now, hate is a covenant term, and love is a covenant term. What it means is that Leah understands quite clearly that she's second rate. Jacob has made it clear that he is loyal to Rachel, that she's number one, and Leah is a far distant second. Now, those of you, like Stephen, have been in a situation where you had a family like that, it's painful. It's painful. And you have to constantly repeat to the children, we love you all equally. We're going to treat you all equally. We'll have to treat you differently because you're different people, but we love you equally. And I have seen what happens in families where the parents have one child that's darling and the other one that isn't. And it's tragic what happens. So she sees, but notice who notices this. It's the Lord who notices. You must remember this. The Lord remembers how you treat other people. Don't ever forget that. And how you treat other people ends up being the way you're treated according to the Lord. That's why you want to be generous and honest and loving with one another. No power plays, no favorites. Be careful, that can come back to bite you. Did you all hear that? So the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So what does the Lord do? He opened her womb and Rachel was barren. Does this tell you how God gets involved in situations? Do you see how that happens? That's, you must remember. What is it? What do you read in Romans chapter 12, verse 19? Starts with the word vengeance. What'd you say? I can't hear you, David. Vengeance is mine. What's the next statement? I will repay, says the Lord. So you want to be careful how you treat other people because it's going to come back to bite you. The Lord gets involved.
And I have done that. I've gotten in situations where I said, Lord, you're going to have to get involved. Craig Landrum was telling me an interesting story. We talk a lot. Craig told me that he started up this church. And right in the middle of the communion service, a woman got up and accused him of idolatry. As a pastor, you're used to these things. There's always somebody that's got a complaint. So you just say, okay. So she started railing into him, calling him idolatrous. And another person in the congregation said, this is not the time nor the place for you to make this accusation. Craig told me within a year, that lady was struck with blindness. Now, if you remember reading Sophocles, Oedipus Rex, or if you read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, you often see where blindness leads to sight. In Sophocles, being blinded in both eyes, the king was able to see, Oedipus was able to see what mistakes he had made. Affliction leads to vision. And that's what you have here. Rachel was barren. He opened her womb, but not hers. Do you see God getting involved here? That's why you need to be very careful how you treat other people, because it comes back to you. And even if it doesn't come back to you in this life, it comes back to you in the next one. Remember Galatians 6? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever, you finish this, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So who's responsible for this situation? God. He closed Rachel's womb. But he's doing it in response to Jacob. This is a very important principle for us to understand. Very important principle. So let's go on. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, which sounds like in Hebrew, see a son. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Well, two things you see involved in this statement. Number one, you see very clearly that she's praising God. She sees this child as a gift from God, and she is absolutely right. Absolutely right. You also see her disillusioning hope. She's hoping that giving birth to a son, which was unfortunately important in the family, this is the firstborn, this is the one who's supposed to inherit the blessing. This is the firstborn, and it's a son. And sons were a little bit more important because the son carried on the work of the father in the field. The daughter stayed at home and took care of the mother, and then she got married and went off. But the son was the carrying on of the seed, the carrying on of the plant. So Reuben is extremely important. And she thinks, this is going to get me back my husband's affection. And Jacob is dense. Jacob is one of those people that can't hear. They have to feel. He is obtuse spiritually. So what happens? Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which he, in Hebrew sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. Man, she's riding high. Now, it's clear, it was Ambrose Bierce in The Devil's Dictionary that defined the word success as the unpardonable sin that you can commit against your friends. Now that's rather bitter. Bierce was a bitter man. But isn't that true? We'll weep with those who weep. If they suffered loss and we still something, we can feel kind of superior and feel sorry for that they don't have it. But let that person get ahead of us, and it's hard for us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Human nature is greedy on the one hand and envious on the other. That's what we have here. Well, she has a third son. Verse 34, again she conceived. The score is 2-0 right now. And bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi, which is Hebrew for attached. It's now 3-0. And that's the score when it comes to children. What about in the relationship between Leah and Jacob? Has it gotten better? She's still hoping that her husband will come attached to her. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she shall call his name Judah, which sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. Now we have a parenthetical note at the end of verse 35. Then she ceased bearing. Then she ceased bearing. So there you go, it's 4-0. Has she achieved winning her husband's affection? No. What does that tell you about Jacob? Jacob loves Rachel, no problem there. But I get the feeling that he kind of uses Leah, but doesn't treasure her. I've known a lot of people like that. They're users. Well, now in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, the situation now gets worse. Verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Envy is not the same as jealousy. Envy says she shouldn't have those kids. I should have them. It's not of praise God, God has given it to you. I hope he gives to me as well. That would be a mature attitude. Praise God, God has blessed you, and I pray that he'll bless me as well. That's a godly attitude. But to say, you shouldn't have those, I should. By the way, the world is full of envy. Social justice is nothing more than envy. Vocal envy. That's what we got going on here. She said to Jacob,
give me children or I die.
How would you describe her actions here? Not only is she envious, but what else does she do? She blames the Lord. Does she blame herself? I must be barren. Who does she blame? Is it his fault? A little louder, Karen. A little louder. I want everybody to hear what you said.
She thinks it is.
She thinks she... Is she right in thinking it's his fault? Oh, okay, thank you. Do you see what happens here? She's not saying the Lord, no. She blames other people. By the way, has this happened before? This is a natural thing. When Abraham and Sarah don't have children, and Sarah comes up with this idea, you bring in my handmaiden, and then she conceives, who does Sarah blame for this? Did she say, I had a bad idea? Did she say that? No. No. It's Abram's fault. Now, lest you think that this is just typical of Abraham, of women blaming husbands, remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam blamed God, the woman you gave me. This blame game goes on all over the place. That's why you need to be very careful when you play it. The first thing you must do is do some self-examining before you start criticizing anybody else. You need to spend time in prayer asking the Lord, this is Matthew 7, Lord, take out the log in my own eye before I criticize the speck in somebody else's eye. We're all real quick to criticize somebody else, and we haven't done any self-reflection. That's easy to do. That's the American way. Didn't the Democratic Party this past week show what? We got, you know what Congress is? It's middle school. With who's cool and who isn't, and name calling. And now we have this, the Democratic people all reading the same script, saying the same thing, starting with scatology, using words of human excrement. That's the level of our converse today, real down low. We're getting grosser. But criticize? Oh, man. I got a right to criticize anybody at any time, anywhere. Remember, whatever you throw, remember that little child rhyme, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say, bounces off of me and sticks to you. There you go. So she's blaming Jacob. Is the problem of fertility Jacob's problem? Leah would say, no. I had four children by him. So we have to be careful about this kind of stuff. Verse 2, Jacob was angry. His anger was kindled against Rachel because he thinks he's been unfairly treated, and said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Ooh. I mean, is this a slam dunk or what? Now, what he is saying is true.
Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you?
He isn't. He says it rightly. Does he say it in the right way? He's angry. We want to hurt somebody. So he doesn't just gently say to her, this is in the Lord's hands. No, he just lashes out. Makes a big mistake in doing that. Now, do you think that their relationship is warmer now and more affectionate? No.
But Jacob's starting to reap what he has sown. Well,
here again, we have the proposal about the bondwomen. Now, you remember that didn't work with Abram and Sarah? No, it's not going to work here either, but we're going to try it.
Some people never learn anything from history or their past experience. Here is my servant Bilhah, verse 3. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as wife, and Jacob went into her. Uh-oh. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she calls his name Dan, which means judge, judged.
The name Daniel means God is judge. Is your real first name Dan, Daniel, or just Dan?
Just Dan.
Just Dan? Well, you're judged.
Rachel's servant Bilhah, verse 7, conceived again.
So you see, the problem isn't Jacob.
And bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling.
How would you like to live in this family? Would you call this a godly family? Yes. Would you say they're acting godly? No.
Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife.
Oh boy. This is round 3. Do you see how this is going to spiral out of control?
This is nothing more than competition. Do you think these women are competing with one another? Now, I don't know about this, but is it common for women to compete with one another? Nancy, you're smiling like, oh, yeah? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I play golf, remember?
Yeah.
This is a sad situation. Men compete with one another. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I've even seen it among ministers. They compete with one another. I played golf with a... Now, this is years ago. I mean, this must be over 60 years ago, playing golf with another minister. And we were on a green, and all of a sudden I heard him, he took a shot, and then all of a sudden he said, duck, Lanny. And I ducked as I heard, flew over my head. He couldn't He was not happy because he was competing with me. So I couldn't care less. I am not a game player. You want to win? Go ahead. I don't care. There are other things more important. Yep.
Competition. Well, then Leah's servant Zilpah bore a son, verse 10. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad, which sounds like the Hebrew word good fortune. Leah's servant bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." And so she calls his name Asher. By the way, the first word in Psalm 1 in Hebrew is Asherah, which is translated happy or blessed. Okay, does that end it? No. Oh, man. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, what are mandrakes? Well, they were considered an aphrodisiac in the world. Sort of, I guess, like Viagra or Cialis or something like that, just something to increase sexual potency, to make someone amorous. You see how this game is now expanding? It's getting way out of control. We're now going to use external means to keep this competition going. Okay. Well, then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, that would have been an interesting exchange. So what does Leah say to her? But she said to him, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband?" There's the hub of the whole thing right there. "Would you take away my son's mandrakes as well?" Now, this woman, Leah, probably did not read Donald Trump's book, The Art of the Deal. But she knows how to cut one. Rachel said, "Then may he lie with you tonight in exchange for my son's mandrakes." Can you imagine that? This, she's bartering off Jacob for these mandrakes. Leah says, "We got a deal." When Jacob came into the field that evening, Leah went up to him and said, "Hey, big boy, tonight you belong to me." So she lay with him, "You must come to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Do you see the word hire there is key? How do both women look at Jacob? As a pawn. They're using him. It started out one person trying to win the affection. Now there's a competition as to who's more fertile than the other. Okay. I was going to say that, but decided not to. Contrary to popular belief, I do use some restraint. Yeah. He didn't seem to have a problem with this. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Did you notice again, God is involved? So she called his name Issachar. And Issachar sounds like the Hebrew word for wages or hire. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again. Oh, boy. And she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, which means honor. Poor Leah. She hasn't learned. It's a futile effort. But she's going to go down trying to win the affection of her husband. I've only known one girl named Leah. I've heard a lot of Rachels, but I've only known one Leah. I mean, outside of the Bible. Then finally, here comes a daughter. Afterwards, verse 21, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So, there's, by the way, do you notice Dinah's name is not explained in the text or anything? What does that tell you about her position in the family?
How does Leah look at her own daughter? Not the same way she looks at her sons. See, here's what happens. You start mistreating other people, and it all comes back. You end up being mistreated. Be very careful here. And so she's going to treat Dinah like a drat, a girl. I wanted another boy. So she just mentioned, there it is. See, all that matters is the score. And Dinah doesn't contribute to that score. But verse 24, God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. How often do you think Rachel prayed for children? How many years do you think she prayed? Well, at least 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. God answers his prayer in his own good time. And we can claim the promises, but he says, I will do it in the due season. So that's why we don't faint. We keep strong. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And Joseph means may he add. And it sounds like the Hebrew word taken away or taken away their reproach. So you see, all the names of the boys are given and explained. But Dinah, this is a family that is dysfunctional with a capital D. And I can assure you as a pastor, there are a lot of dysfunctional Christian families. Just because we're Christian doesn't mean that the family problems are all solved. They're not. They give us more things to trust him for, more prayer requests, and they also test our loyalty. Are we going to be more loyal to God or even to our children as much as we love them? There it is. There it is. When God has showed you the kindness he showed to Leah, and you were in misery, how did you respond? Do you think Leah's response is a good one or a bad one? Or is that too simple a question? She praises God, but she's in competition. If you are blessed to have children, to what do you attribute your success? I had a couple that came to me. He was very successful in oil, and she was a pediatrician. She asked to meet with me. I said, okay. She had said, we have been unable to conceive. And I said, yeah, okay. She said, we were wondering, should we pursue other methods? And I said, well, you have to pray about that. And I recommend that if you're going to start spending money about that, you stop right now and set a limit. Because otherwise, you're going to keep going further and further and further down that road, hoping that somehow medical science is going to solve your problem. So set a limit, and then if that doesn't work, then you might want to consider adoption or whatever. So they prayed about it, and they tried some medical science, and they ended up adopting. But you must always, and she was struggling, because why has God done this to me? She said, they lived in the poshest part of Fort Worth. Why, you know, they were both UT grads, well, just real prosperous like you wouldn't believe. Devout Christians, yes. But they had to reckon with the fact that God had not answered their prayer. But they ended up thanking God that they were able to adopt two children. They asked me to write a letter to the adoption agency recommending the couple, which I did, happily did. And they came back with these two children. And they were a family. All of us have to wrestle with how God treats us. Poor Job. But we will reap if we don't faint. And Rachel learned that she is going to have a son, and it could be Joseph. She's going to die when she gives birth to Benjamin. Now let me ask you a question. When we get towards the end of Genesis, which of those 12 children is the most prominent? What'd you say, Patty? Joseph. Rachel's child. He is going to be the figure, the star, the person that God uses. After being mistreated by his brothers, because there's competition again. Remember, he comes in. We're going to see this in chapter 37. I've had a dream, and all of you are going to bow down to me. And what did they do? Even their father said, he's a dreamer, let's kill him. And what happens, by the way? Notice the irony there. They tried to hurt him, jump on him, criticize him, ridicule him. But at the end of the day, he was the one that God used. And who bowed down the knee to who at the end of the day? They did to him. So Rachel could be pleased that though God waited to bless, this is the one that he is going to use to save not only the Jewish people, but even the Egyptian nation. And they always are first criticized, maligned, run down everything. James says that be unmovable, steadfast, unmovable,
always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You don't let things stop you. All these years that she had didn't stop her from praying. She continued praying, and her reward ends up being greater than even Rachel's. She has only two children, but they're going to be more prominent than all the others put together. Take hope. Father in heaven, thank you for this lesson. Help us to avoid getting in competition with other people. Help us to eschew deception and envy, and help us to walk humbly before you, knowing that when we humble ourselves, you exalt us above everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.